In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Upon Gandhi's arrival in India in 1915 from South Africa, where he led a very successful civil rights movement for over 20 years, he received a hero's welcome and was immediately thrust into leading India's independence movement. The scene of the strategy session, when he was asked to take up the mantle of leadership, as portrayed in the movie Gandhi, gives us a hint of the kind of leadership Gandhi would follow. The leaders of the movement gathered in an ornate room in the house of Muhammad Ali Jinnah. As they were sitting in their comfortable chairs in a big circle, a servant bearing tea in a tray came to the room to serve the leaders. Gandhi immediately got up from his chair and took the tray away from the bearer and began to serve the leaders by himself. Surprised and ashamed, the leaders clumsily received tea from Gandhi one by one. Gandhi's point was that India was not ready for independence as long as Indians were treating each other in the same way as colonialists were treating the natives. Indian society, organized by religiously sanctioned caste system, treated each other with varying degrees of respect or contempt according to the social pecking order. For Gandhi, this freedom struggle was not just a freedom from the British, the external force, but it was from within as well. According to the caste system, one third of Indian society was not even qualified to be in the classification system, and they were considered mere outcasts, or the untouchables. Would kicking the British out of India would bring freedom and independence to the lower castes and the outcasts? Gandhi was modeling a leadership of true independence from the systemic exploitation perpetrated by both societies. As someone who read gospel as much as Bhagavad Gita, Gandhi here was following the example of Jesus, who washed the feet of his disciples, who ate and drank with the so-called undesirables in his society, and who allowed a woman of ill repute to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with her hair, and who struck up a conversation with and received water from a woman who was living in sin. As the struggle for independence continued to grow strength, Gandhi took on the plight of the untouchables by elevating their status in society, first by naming them Harijans, meaning the people of God. Our gospel reading for today takes place in an all too familiar setting of a dinner at the house of a prominent person, the leader of the Pharisees. It appears that Jesus always gets to be invited for these dinners. I don't know why. Could it be that they expect Jesus would do a repeat performance of turning the water into abundant supply of fantastic wine, as he did on the occasion of the marriage in Cana? Most of the time at these dinners, especially in Pharisees' homes, what Jesus had to say was very critical of them. Yet they continued to invite him as if they enjoyed a verbal thrashing from Jesus. Well, it was not any different at this time either. They were on their guard. It says they were watching him closely. They were watching to see whether Jesus would make any faux pas or do any religiously offensive thing so that they could pounce on him. Yet it was Jesus who observed what they were doing wrong. Jesus was amused by the behavior of the guests who were rushing to find place of prominence at the meal. He also noticed that all the guests invited at this meal were the who's who in the society. This was what prompted Jesus to say, "For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." However, if we are familiar with the cultural mores and social norms of the contemporary Jewish and Greco-Roman world, we would understand that what Jesus was telling them was totally, totally out of place. The Hebrew scriptures and Dead Sea Scrolls just prior to Jesus' birth give a list of people who will not be invited at the Messianic banquet. The list prohibits those who are afflicted in flesh, crushed in feet and hands, lame, blind, deaf or dumb, and those who suffer from defective eyesight or senility. These were the people not listed to come to a banquet table, Messianic banquet. So what we read in the gospel is referring to this list of those who are not allowed to come to a dinner. But Luke added one more name to that, one more group to that, that is the poor. Eating with your peers was the norm then and now. Eating and table fellowship are used today, as in the past, to make distinctions between people and to distinguish oneself from others, to make him or her look better. Jesus' advice, as well as then and now, is countercultural. What Jesus was advising them and us through this parable: if you are guests, do not look for seats of prominence. And if you host a party, we are to invite people who are not in a position to invite us in return. This is a new ethic. This is a new paradigm which Jesus is putting before the people. This is the one for the kingdom of God. Now, this made me think, you know, what is it that within us that want us to look for places of prominence at a party? Or what is it that among us that we want to invite people of prominence for our parties at home? So what are our silent yearnings that Jesus is concerned about and addresses in this parable? It is more than about this host and the guests who came at this dinner. It is about you and about me. It is about the silent things within us. Don't we all secretly hope for a prominent place in society? Don't we silently hope to be like the rich and the famous? Don't we vicariously live the life of successful people by reading about them in books and magazines? Why is there this age-old desire or temptation to come up higher in life, to be seen as better? There is something deep within us that tells us that we are not somehow sufficient as we are. Quoting French philosopher Gaston Bachelard, Seamus Heaney, the Irish poet and Nobel laureate, who died a couple days ago, asked, "What is the source of our suffering? Where do we find in ourselves this sense that we are somehow inadequate? We are somehow lacking something We are unworthy, undeserving, and uninviting. Don't we feel that somehow we are wanting always as we are? Remember, it was this wanting, this inadequacy that led Adam and Eve to eat the forbidden fruit in the garden. They had everything, yet the serpent showed what they didn't have. Though unsuccessful, Satan used the same temptation on Jesus during the 40 days of his wilderness experience. Today, modern marketers of consumer goods playing and preying on our sense of inadequacies display their goods before us, claiming that this would make us a better people, or more good looking, or more prominent, or more confident. So when we suffer from the onslaught of these type of internal disqualifiers, and when we find ourselves in the sinkholes of our own souls, and when we feel that we are unworthy of God's love, let us remember that we are wrong. God loves you and God loves me. We find our worthiness not at the expense of our fellow human beings. Our worthiness does not come from someone being poor or rich, white or black, Brahmin or outcast, male or female, Jew or Gentile, straight or gay. Our worthiness springs from within us in the way God created each one of us. God did not make a mistake in forming us and molding us and creating us. We are loved as we are by our God. God adores us, each one of us, as we are. Even when we do not feel, or we do feel that we are not special in the sight of God, let that become a prayer for us. Ask God, why is it that I am feeling this way? Help me feel that specialness that you have for me. Let us pray that God would shine his healing light in the dark recesses of our souls, and that God would cleanse us from all the small voice of disqualifiers, judgmental thoughts, and that God would make us more compassionate towards us as well as others, and that God would make us generous and gracious people.